If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, or just look up on the screen, because it's just one verse. But we're going to be going through a lot of verses as we talk about God's sovereignty. I want you to get a big picture of God in this series. These things that God reveals to us, He reveals to us in His Word. That's why we have to be in it. The truths of God's Word speak to His character. And that's how we'll grow. If you're a follower of Christ, your desire should be to grow. The attribute and the characteristics I'm going to consider this morning is sovereignty. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, which he will display at a proper time. We're going to get into what that means. He, meaning Jesus, God, who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. What is sovereignty? Sovereignty tells us this is God's divine control over everything that happens. There is nothing outside of God's control, His loving hand, His design, even the designs of the wicked, the ways of this earth, the lives of the men and women and children, the works of the demons and Satan. Your own free will is a product of this sovereignty. That's why we love Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. Tells us all these things work together for good for God's children. And verses 38 and 39 imply that nothing is beyond God's control. Nothing is beyond God's sovereign hand. Listen. God's sovereignty should be a huge source. Huge. That's my Trump illustration. Is it huge? Huge comfort to believers. For it helps us to understand that no matter what chaotic event is taking place, that we need not fear because God is in control. Do you believe that? I love Psalm 29:10. For God sits enthroned over the flood. So let's get started. Along with sovereignty, we need to learn another word, and that word is providence. This term is used to acknowledge God's intervention, His divine plan. If sovereignty is God's divine control over everything, providence is God's divine plan within sovereignty. Here's how that's illustrated. For example, when someone is to share their personal testimony of salvation, I often will share my testimony with people. That is God's divine plan, His providence, His working out of salvation. For me, for example, it's saying God led me to Ankeny where we met a couple that did a Bible study with my wife who in turn began to pray for me knowing that her husband was not saved. See, God's divine plan, providence, led us to where we were at. That's part of God's sovereignty. That's often a very familiar way to share about God's sovereignty, is to display providence. Now, the only problem with this is that oftentimes when we think of providence or sovereignty, we think of only the good things that happen in our lives, like salvation. But this morning, we're also going to learn that providence and sovereignty, or sovereignty in general, God's control over everything, also includes the bad things that happen. The bad and the good. God is in control. That's what sovereignty means. I love Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 and 38. We're going to read a lot of verses because God's word speaks to his character of sovereignty. Jeremiah writes this. He says, "Who has spoken and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" This passage often offends people because it explains that God has control both over your calamities and the good things that happen in your life. The question you may ask is, if God is a God of love, how could he allow such calamities in my life? I want you to listen to Jesus' words of affirming God's sovereign plan in the calamity of his walk to the cross as he talked to Pilate. Look at John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11 with me. So Pilate said to him at the trial, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know? Will you not speak to me?" Notice Jesus was not answering him. "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and to crucify you?" Look at Jesus' response in sovereignty. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." See, Jesus himself acknowledges that his calamity is all part of God's sovereign plan. We should not be offended at God's sovereign control, but comforted knowing that nothing is taking place that does not have an intended purpose in your life. My hope is that as we learn about sovereignty, we may be able to say what King Hezekiah said in Isaiah 38:17. "Surely it was to my benefit that I suffered such calamities, such anguish." Or again, Jeremiah in the verses just previous to verses 37 and 38, look at Lamentations. He says, "But though he cause," meaning God, "he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his patient, steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men." There is an intended purpose to your grief, towards your calamity, towards the bad things that are taking place, or so we would say. So what are we going to take away from this topic, this attribute of sovereignty? The first thing I want you to see is this. God's sovereignty shows God's wisdom. You need to understand that the character trait, this characteristic, this attribute of sovereignty displays God's perfect wisdom. How? A woman finds out that her husband has committed adultery. A son or a daughter loses their parent. A parent loses a child. An earthquake hits, a tsunami hits, and thousands are killed. It is inevitable that the question will come about God, does it not? Maybe you've had them yourself. I know I have. Was God asleep when that happened? Did God make a mistake in my marriage? Not my marriage, I'm just saying in general. That's an illustration. But to you that have seen or gone through any number of hard marriages, you might ask that question, did God make a mistake marrying us? Doesn't he see my grief? I remember walking with my brother, and I've shared this before, around the sidewalks of his house in Kansas City, and him just crying to me because he had just lost his daughter to the flu. Not even 3 years old. And I walked with him and he cried and he cried and he cried and he said, "Where is God?" Sovereign? What? God's sovereignty is shown in God's infinite wisdom. You have to know this. And it's beyond all of our abilities to comprehend why God does what he does. I love what J.L. Dagg says. He's a 19th century theologian. He says this about wisdom. He says, as consisting in the selection of the best end of an action and the adoption of the best means for accomplishment of that end. That's wisdom. We desire that, right? He then says this, God is infinitely wise. Because he selects the best possible end of an action and because he adopts the best possible means for the accomplishment of that end which he had in view. That's God's wisdom. Listen to Paul's words in Romans when he talks about God's wisdom in sovereignty as he's addressing the Jews in Romans chapter 11. In verse 33 and 34, in describing this wisdom, this sovereignty that God has, you need to read all of chapter 11, but I'm just going to point out a couple verses here. Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and how unsearchable or scrutable. Say that one three times in a row. Scrutable. Are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Listen to Isaiah's words in regards to this in Isaiah 55. He says, for my thoughts, in other words, God says this through the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Do you see and understand that sovereignty points to God's wisdom? There are some times you're just not going to get it. Moses declares this in Deuteronomy 29:29, for the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, the things he does reveal to us, those are for our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. And my favorite, which we just studied a few months ago, several months ago, but in Habakkuk 1:5, God is doing a work behind the scenes that even if he were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it. God's infinite wisdom. That's what his sovereignty displays to all of us. He is wise. Do you believe that? Because I got to imagine in prosperity, you love it. But in calamity, you question it. The reason we need a big picture of God to learn his attributes are for those times when you question God. Because, see, God's chief end is that we would glorify him. And his chief end, God's chief end, is to glorify himself. And so this character trait of sovereignty glorifies God. His wisdom glorifies himself. So if you're thinking, what is God thinking in regards to what I'm going through? Because you have a story, right? Something's happened to you in your life, caused you to question his providence, his hand in your life. Listen, God doesn't have to show you the end result, but sometimes by his grace, you do get to see. I love Isaiah again in verse 30, verse 18. It says this, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Sometimes he's going to show you the main purpose by which you suffered. He doesn't have to. But the question is, will you wait for him? Will you wait for him to maybe show you? And if the end result is you in eternity, and maybe then you understand, it's still worth it. All that God does is for his glory. And that has to be okay. As you grow closer to Jesus, as you learn about his attribute of sovereignty, as you grow closer, you begin to understand and you begin to see the importance of the cross. Then and only then will you be able to touch the understanding of God's infinite wisdom. So what do you do with this knowledge of God? He's in control. His providential hand is his divine plan in every single one of your lives, mine included. So what do? Well, God's sovereignty doesn't mean we don't have responsibility. Darn it, right? You're going to say I have to do something now? I mean, God's in control. Can't I just go by the day and just... No. God tells us he is in control, but we still have our responsibilities. The first thing that I see from God's word in regards to understanding his sovereignty, the first thing we must do is trust him. Believe. Have faith. All of those have the same root meaning. There are two ways I want you to see how we must trust, believe, have faith. The first thing I want you to see in regards to your responsibility, and that's for some of you here, and that is your responsibility, knowing that God is in control, that his providential hand is on your life, is that it is purposeful for your salvation. In understanding what Jesus Christ has done for you, the main crux of the understanding of this sovereignty is to lead you to salvation. In order to trust the sovereignty of God, you must first have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. David said this in Psalm 9, verse 10. Look at it. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Listen, before you'll ever trust him, you have to believe him. God can be in control. God can have his hand on you, but you must believe in him for salvation to understand the grip and the unbelievable wisdom of God. God desires for you to be saved. Do you know God's name? Do you know him in an intimate and personal way? I'm not talking about the facts. I've met a number of people that tell me all the facts about God because of their Bible studies, or because of their raised in a Christian homes, or just going to church. But when I ask them, what is the gospel? They have no clue. And that could be you here. You've gone to church your whole life, but you have no idea what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, a sovereign God is leading you to that understanding. Your responsibility is to believe it, to trust, to have faith. Do not put your trust in who you, by sovereign God's sovereign hand, grew up in, or what church you went to, or what denomination you are. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. That's, God says, is our responsibility in his sovereignty, to believe. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Look at the sovereign hand that God has in your salvation. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the time. Now is the day of your salvation. Do you see the sovereignty of that? And yet it's your responsibility to believe. Do you see how sovereignty still does not negate your responsibility to be saved? I start with that. I'm not ending with that. Everything else means absolutely lick if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging with you. Don't leave this room without putting your trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So those of us who do believe, who have put our trust in Christ, what is our responsibility? Well, guess what? It's still to trust, to believe and to have faith. He is in control. No, I'm not getting saved again, but I must continually believe and trust and have faith that God is sovereign. And it leads to our second thing. Our responsibility is to obey. Look at Acts chapter 27 with me. Even though Paul believed what God said, there is a responsibility that came with Paul's, even as a believer. Look at these verses. Yet now I urge you to take this to heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. He's talking about a shipwreck. God told him that his ship would be shipwrecked. So Paul believed it, because God's sovereign. But look at these verses continue. And this very night there stood before me an angel of God. He explains to him how God explains it to him. And then look at verse 31 with me. I'll go all the way to verse 31. Look at this obedience. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Do you see, there's the sovereignty. He believes that his ship is going to be, that God is going to save everyone, even though the ship is going to be lost. But unless those guys, which are wanting to leave, unless they stay, none of it's going to happen. There's still an obedience that has to take place. God tells us to get counsel, right? Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. I'm talking about this obedience. Without counsels, plans fail, right? But with many advisors, they succeed. That talks about our responsibility as believers. We are to obey God. When you have a decision to make that is of importance, you better be seeking godly counsel. But don't ever forget, along with that obedience comes God's sovereignty, which is Proverbs, the next very next chapter, Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes the steps. You see how obedience and sovereignty work together. I love Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Yet there's still a watchman, and they're still building houses. Sovereignty and responsibility. God's sovereignty does not negate your responsibility. We still have to obey. I was in a meeting with a gentleman, and things weren't going very well in his marriage. And let me tell you something real quick. When something goes wrong in your life, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's in your job, you can tell me till you're blue in the face that you believe God, but when that trial comes, your practical theology is going to come out. Well, this gentleman, he knew all the facts of the Bible. I mean, I'm guessing in many ways he's much, much more of a theologian than I am or ever could be. He knows the facts of the Bible. He believes the attributes of God. But his marriage was an absolute wreck. And he said this to me. I know God is sovereign, but I know God is sovereign, but that, my brothers and sisters, is a conjunction that should never follow sovereignty. You know God is in control of your life. You know God is in control of your marriage. You know God is in control of the world, but no, you don't. Because if you do, you will obey God. That's what he says to do. Because God has something to teach us through our calamities, through our trials, through the bad things that are taking place. Our responsibility is not just to say he's sovereign, but believe it and obey him. That's when you know you understand sovereignty. Not when prosperity comes, but when calamities come. Here's the danger. If you stop obeying what God says about his sovereignty, you become fatalistic. Here's what that means. If you're a teenager or a college student and you are studying for a test, you decide, I don't need to study for that test. God's already determined what I'm going to get. Right, Jordan? You're probably thinking, that works for me. Perfect. I don't need to study. God's already determined what I'm going to get. That's a fatalistic attitude. That's an unbiblical approach to the sovereignty of God and a lack of obedience. A person can blame God for their careless driving. You still have to drive carefully. You can't drive like me, 90 and an 80. We still have to obey. These attitudes are unbiblical. So sovereignty, our responsibility is to trust, have faith, and to obey him. And then thirdly, and there's many more, but I'm just pointing out a few. We understand, we trust, we obey, and then we pray. Trust, obey, and pray. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 with me real quick. And when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem. This is, by the way, Nehemiah was told to go back to Jerusalem from Babylon to build the wall. He listened. He went back. Okay, and now these guys, these Jewish people, are really upset. They liked it the way they were. They don't want to get in trouble. Blah, blah, blah. You have to read Nehemiah. It's a great book. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed to our God and he set a guard as a protection against the day and night. Listen, you believe the sovereignty of God. You pray and know that God is in control, but you still set a guard for protection. Don't you love that? That marks the understanding of both praying and obedience. Nehemiah knew that God's plan wasn't going to be thwarted, but he still set a guard at the post. We pray. We trust the sovereignty and we pray. Listen to Paul, his letter of inspiration in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Listen, we know that God's in control, but we pray. The purpose of that prayer is the assumption you believe the sovereignty of God. Otherwise, what's the purpose of praying? Does that make sense? If you pray, you assume the sovereignty of God, that he has a hand of control. The question is when your prayer isn't answered, do you still believe the sovereign hand of God? Look at Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. It says this, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices, that's prayer, together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. But then what? And now, Lord, look upon your threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. They believed the sovereignty. They prayed about God's hand. And they prayed for obedience and boldness to preach the gospel. Our responsibility to sovereignty. Prayer assumes you know sovereignty. It's an expression of God's trust and God's understanding of God's wisdom and his love. By the way, next week is love. My friends, pray. God knows and he cares, but he wants you to talk to him. Sovereignty. Are you getting a big picture? of our God, listen, it will change everything about your walk when you understand this attribute. As we go to the communion table, my hope is we go with an eager expectation that God has a plan for us. And we have a responsibility to take this opportunity to teach us about His Son, to grow more and more in love with Him. When you hold that bread, you remember that Jesus lived a perfect life, a life you could never live. He became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The God-man died for all humankind. We hold that bread and we remember His perfect life, not ours. And you confess your sin. You confess that Jesus Christ died for those sins. He drank the cup, the wrath that we deserve, and you thank Him. But it should lead believers in Christ to confess their sins, because we recognize as believers we're sinning continually. And it causes us to rip the joy away from our walk. One of those things could be on the sovereignty of God. You might be going through something and you're asking whether God really is in control of your life. You need to confess before God. Repent. Turn from that sinful thought and ask God to teach you about His sovereign plan so that He might get glory even in your calamities. When you hold that cup, again, you realize that Jesus drank the cup of wrath. He shed His blood for us. His perfect life, along with His shedding of the blood, makes Him the perfect sacrifice, the atoning, substitutionary sacrifice for all mankind. Though it seems morbid, when we hold that cup, you should rejoice. Because without His blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 says. Both of these symbols are for true believers in Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you have not believed and allowed God's sovereign plan to put you in that responsible position of putting your trust in Him, the communion table is not for you. And it's not to say that there's something, well, let me rephrase that. There's something wrong with you. You are dead in your sins and your trespasses. And Jesus aims by His sovereign plan and God's love to save you, and you are giving Him a stiff arm. So why go back there other than to mock Him? And God will not be mocked. But He would love you at that banquet table. It is a picture of the banquet table that's to come when we all get to heaven. But to you who is a true follower of Jesus Christ, this should be a time of great reflection of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so you hold the bread, you hold the cup, and you remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. You remember He is sovereign. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You. We learn just a glimpse of Your sovereignty and Your great wisdom in Your sovereign plan. But we also recognize in Your sovereign plan there is a responsibility, and we must trust You and obey You and pray. God, through all of these things, we might grow in our understanding of You so that You are glorified. The chief end of all men is to glorify You. We better glorify You the more we know You. You are worthy of praise. My prayer, Lord, is that we would have a better understanding during this series of your attributes, your characteristics, so that when that time comes, whether it's in prosperity or whether it's in calamity, that you will get glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said. At this time, there'll be a couple songs that'll be played. When you're ready, at your time, you go back and you grab those elements and you come back to your seat and we'll commune together. So take this time to spend with your Lord.